It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we receive the power to raise from the grave and have eternal life in heaven. This is the truth we'll look at today on Chapter and Verse with Mike McIntosh.
And eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, or never has entered into the heart of man or his imagination the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You love him? There are no words in our language or any earthly language from any part of the planet to explain how beautiful heaven is, how beautiful God our Father is, how beautiful the Lord Jesus is, and what God has for us. There's just no words to explain it. And so we take it by faith.
And I'll stand up and shout and praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and shout.
On this Tuesday edition of CNV, we're going to continue our series through the Gospel of Mark. We pray as we begin to wind down this encouraging book that the Lord has touched you in a unique way and that you've been able to draw closer to Him through this Bible study. Let's join Mike now for part two of our message, The Last Supper.
So at the birth, it was angels that spoke out. At the resurrection, it was angels who spoke out. And I find that very interesting that they have such a strong place in the Bible. Though we don't know much about them, we know that the children have angels who behold the face of the Lord daily, which when I was praying for my kids, they were all young. I think my youngest at the time was 5. And all the years we've lived together, I go in and lay my hands on them and pray for them. And I've done that if I've been gone for a month or 3 months into Asia or somewhere. As soon as I get back, that's what I start. I just love it. And I see the prayers from so many years ago upon my daughters and on my sons. Now on their daughters and their sons. And some of them having daughters and sons that have daughters and sons. It's just, prayer is powerful. I had a girl, baby girl, that I was the father of. About 16 years old in high school, and we were separated, and the girlfriend's family had her adopt the baby out. And that was always a pain in my heart. And the first night I met Sandy, something sparked with us. We were married 3 weeks later, so something definitely sparked with us. And it was interesting. I told her, you wouldn't want to know a guy like me. I have a child somewhere that I don't even know if it's a boy or a girl. And she accepted that. And in those days, to have a out-of-wedlock child, you were a bad person. So I always had guilt until I finally found her and met her. So she, at the time, she had 2 girls. Now she has 4 girls. And the first two were like 4 years old and 6, or 3 and 5, somewhere around there. And it's interesting that both their personalities today as beautiful, I mean literally, physically beautiful young women, was the personalities they had when I first met them. For instance, my buddy Whitney, she can stand up for herself, and she does. And she has a very quick wit, and she really reads people well. So I said to my daughter, Joy, we'd only been together about 6 hours, and I said, do you mind if I go in with the girls and lay hands on them and pray for them? She said, no, of course not. I just put on a praise album for them to fall asleep to. And I said, well, wonderful, that's great. So I knelt down by the bed and I told them how wonderful it is to meet them and to know them and that I'm their grandfather and we'll get to know each other in the years to come. So I'd like to pray for you. And they said, okay. Well, the little one, Whitney, was next to where I was kneeling down, and her big sister, Tara, was against the wall. So I went and I put my hand on the forehead of Whitney, and I said, Dear Lord, and she took my hand and pushed it away. She said, what do you think you're doing? I said, I'm just going to pray a blessing upon you. And she looked at me and she said, go to your own house and bless yourself. And that's who she is today, too. Every time I see her, we meet for dinner or lunch or something, I went to my own house and blessed myself. cutie. So here we are, where we need to know, what does the Bible say about us as individuals, and how does the story really relate to us? So they're welcomed. The resurrection of Jesus is notified by an angel to them. Angels are very powerful. They're very interesting. And they have a mission. And if the angels of the children, as Jesus said, behold the face of the Lord daily, it must mean they check in at the throne. And when that little kid's asleep, they get their message for the next day, or whatever the orders are from God. But they are submitted. They were submitted to him when you were a little boy or a little girl to protect you. Now, in my life, I know there's many times that I should have died. As a teenager on up till I got saved, I was in bad situations as a boy. And I seemed to get into more the older I got. But I think many times an angel interceded for me that I shouldn't be here, because God had a wonderful plan, and it was a good plan, and he was going to look after me, even if I didn't know it was him. So there might be times in your life when you know the Lord interceded. It could have been by an angel, and God will bless you. I just stopped to get something to eat, and the waitress, or the girl behind the counter, her name was Angelette. I guess that's how you pronounce it, Angel, and T-T-E, Angelette. So I said, Angelette, does your name mean you're an angel in training? She went, oh, I've never heard that one. I said, I've got more. She said, no, thank you. So these angels are very interesting, and they're powerful. They're under God's watch and his authority. Now here are these worried women in verse 8, as we just read. And in the New King James and the King James, it calls it, they were very emotional. They went with great fear and joy. And those are the opposite ends of the emotional spectrum. Now, women took the message from the angel and ran to the disciples to tell them. So women were the first evangelists to pass on the word that Jesus is risen. And it had to be women, because men cannot get joy and fear in the same emotion. Only a woman could do that. So God knew what he was doing. Guys would say, well, though, we saw a guy over here in a white outfit, and that's about it, I guess. No joy to it, no fear, awesome respect. Just two different makeups. So I think it's kind of unique how he uses this experience to reveal emotion. In verse 9, all the way to the end, this is basically the part where the scholars like to argue. And when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Now they're in one emotion here, mourning and weeping. That goes together, but not mourning, weeping, and laughing their heads off. No. They were pretty sad. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. It's the truth. Not everybody believes the truth. And these things, after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. That's the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, a very small village. They went back and they told the rest of the people, but they would not and did not believe them. They keep denying the truth. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief. And notice this, hardness of heart. You wouldn't think these 11 people would have hardness of heart. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him rebuke the evil spirits behind the storm on the sea. They've seen him heal lepers and cleanse them, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, raising people from the dead, and they have hard hearts. That is so strange. But he rebukes them for their hard hearts and for their lack of faith. I guess that's what happens when you and I give up hope in the gospel. We quit reading, we quit praying and singing. He rebukes them for two reasons. Number one, their unbelief. Number two, the hardness of heart. Because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whosoever believes not will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They will speak in a new tongue. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, and they preached everywhere, no limitation, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. I love it. They'll lay their hands on the sick, and the people will recover. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any poison, they're going to make it. So after he had spoken these things, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Now you may want to underline that. He sat. Goes into the throne room where all the authority and power of God is, and he sits down at the right hand of God. So if God were looking like I am at you, he sat down at that position of authority. Isn't it interesting, in the book of Acts, when we studied Acts, there was a young leader named Stephen. And Stephen was actually stoned for his preaching the gospel. And he said, "Behold, as he's laying there on the ground, I see heaven is open and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God." When he went to heaven, he was sitting. That's where we leave him. But one of his saints comes home, and he stands to greet him. That's going to be a wonderful time for you, that all your worries are gone, all your doubts, your pains, your frustrations, all gone. And how he does it, I don't know. Time is totally different with him, but you're going to be able to look him in the eyes. You're going to be able to cry. You're going to be able to throw yourself into him. You're going to be able to listen to him tell you how much he loves you. It's going to be a wonderful time. And it's coming soon for all of us. And unfortunately, there are billions that aren't going to make it. But as long as we're alive, we should be sharing it with everyone so that they can make it to see our Father. Now, I wanted to talk before we took communion a little about the angels, because they're very important, and yet we don't have everything about the angels. We're told that in heaven there'll be no marrying or giving in marriage, for we shall be like the angels of heaven. So there's no reason for angels to be able to beget angels, because they were a created situation, a being by God Almighty. And yet he gives us the power to procreate, and the human race is in conjunction with God's power and miracles and with each of us walking with him. And in walking with him, we get to bless and get blessed. And so it's very important that these angels, we're going to be like them. We won't be married in heaven. Will husbands know their wives and wives know their... Yes. But to reproduce isn't necessary anymore. I think he's talking in that vein, that we'll be like them. And it's going to take eternity for us to be able to enjoy all that God has prepared for us. And eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, or never has entered into the heart of man or his imagination, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You love him? There are no words in our language or any earthly language from any part of the planet to explain how beautiful heaven is, how beautiful God our Father is, how beautiful the Lord Jesus is, and what God has for us. There's just no words to explain it. And so we take it by faith. So let me give you an idea about these angels. I think I might have told you this story one time. Don McClure, Pastor Don, and I were interns at the time at Calvary Costa Mesa. And Saturday night was the men's prayer meeting, and then I started the Maranatha concerts. And I'd speak at them. The bands would play. A lot of people every Saturday came to the Lord. So I was driving back to our home. We lived on Santa Clara, just a couple blocks from here. And our rent was $183 a month. Love it. But our mortgage, it had a duplex in the back, and they both paid $75 a month. So our rent was $33 a month, our mortgage. That's all we had to come up with. And Pastor Chuck only paid us $75 a week if we needed it or not. And the Lord taught me he has his own accounting system in his own way to provide. And I've watched him for 48 and a half years provide and provide. And then to provide for my children and their children. He's been very gracious. So we sit back and we trust him in all areas of our lives. So on Dyer Road, heading north on the 55, when I pulled up, there was a car turned sideways. There was a fire truck. Its lights were on. There were no cars stopped along the freeway. It was about 10 o'clock at night. I parked on the fast lane and ran across the freeway, and there was a man laying on the ground, blood coming out his nose and out of his mouth. And the fire medics had just got the EMTs there, and they had slid a cot underneath him to pick up. And it was just me and the highway patrolman and those two emergency workers. And I looked up to the highway patrolman and I said, I'm going to pray for this man. He says, go ahead. And as I went to put my hands on his head, they had put a sheet over him and brought it right to his head. They pronounced him dead there. And as I knelt down on the ground, all of a sudden there's a man and woman standing beside me. I have no idea where they came from. There are no cars. There are no other people. And I looked up at him. I said, I'm going to pray for this man. Will you join me? And they said, of course. We joined hands, put a hand on his forehead, and prayed that Jesus would raise him up. And that man started coughing, spitting up blood. And the EMT said, let's get him to the hospital. Quick, let's get him out of here. And the Lord woke him up at that spot, whatever that was all about. Long story short, seven kids in a van T-boned him. He got off at the wrong exit, backed out onto the freeway. They came over the little hill that's on Dyer, and bang, right into him. It knocked him backwards with a huge whiplash. In fact, they were saying the x-rays, early ones, showed that his brain was traumatized in this situation. So I was listening, and the nurses were calling Las Vegas, where these kids were from, and trying to get permission to work on them, but they were all minors. And she got so short-tempered with them. After the second one, I said, could I call the parents? I'll call them all. I know you're wiped out. So she let me call them. And I took a little different approach, and I understood what it's to be a parent, and to get this news would be crazy. But anyhow, the Lord handled it. So I called Don McClure, and I said, Don, I've been at the hospital an hour now. Here's the situation. A guy was dying. Prayed for him. He's in the operating room, something to do with his brain. Would you come down here? I'm going to go to his house and get his wife, give her my car, and I'll meet you back here. And he says, absolutely. So when I get there, they have this little baby. In fact, they might have had twins. And she said, well, I haven't got anybody to watch these kids. I said, I'll watch them. Here's the keys to my car. It's out front. They're over here testing at the hospital. Go, go, go. And so she did. So then I called up some friends I knew and said, could you get three or four women and come over to this address and look after these little babies until things settle down? So somebody came and relieved me, and I ran the 3 miles back to the hospital. And as I walked into the emergency room, there was Pastor Don holding hands with this wife, And he had just led her to the Lord Jesus. She just accepted Jesus. It was a miracle. She was a nude dancer. The man she is living with owned the bar. And they had these two babies. And it was very strange. So 3 months go by, long story short, he wakes up. And Don happened to be in the hospital room when he woke up. Where am I? What happened? What's going on? And Don told him the story. His wife came in, and she explained what happened when she had prayed to accept Jesus. He is a Jewish bar owner. This is one of his striptease dancers, pole dancers. And he says, then I want to accept Jesus. And this Jewish man accepted Jesus when he heard the testimony of his woman and of the minister. And Don performed a marriage ceremony for them in the backyard of their little condominium in Tustin area and blessed them. God loves to bless. And the biggest stone in front of all of us is death. That's the biggest. How are we ever going to roll that away? Well, we don't need to worry about it anymore. Death isn't going to hold you down because you've been given life, and life more abundantly through Jesus Christ. So angels come around. You've probably seen something. You thought, was that an angel? How about this one in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35? You all know this story. The Assyrians, during King Sennacherib, I believe it was trying to take Israel, take Jerusalem. And the Lord sent one angel into the camp of the Assyrian army, and he killed 185,000 soldiers. One angel. So don't worry about it. You have an undercover concealed weapon called an angel. They're around us. They're watching after us. We know that at least two angels walked with God up to the tent of Abraham, the book of Genesis. And he said, I've smelled the stench from Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to destroy it, see if these things are true. And then that's when the famous negotiations came, where Abraham said, for 50 righteous people, would you spare it? Yes, for 50 righteous, I would. Oh, now his nephew, Lot, is living there with his wife and their daughters. And Abraham was disobedient. He was not supposed to take any family with him when he left, but he took his brother's son, his nephew. Isn't it interesting? We'll believe God and we'll take his blessings, but we don't always listen carefully enough that we dot our I's and cross our T's. So this problem would have been a problem had Father Abraham obeyed God's word all the way. The same for you and me. When we obey God's word, he's sparing us from heartache. And so Abraham says, would you spare it for 30 people? Yes, 30 righteous. Would you spare it for 20 righteous? Yes, for 20 righteous. Would you spare it for 10 righteous? Now he knows there's Lot and Mrs. Lot and the two little Lots, so there's four people. And he's got God down to 10. This, I think, is in the DNA of the Jewish people. They know how to negotiate. I mean, this guy is negotiating with God. For 10 righteous people, I would spare the city. But he destroyed the city because there weren't 10 righteous in it. I wonder if he said, if there's 10 righteous in Tustin, I'll spare it, if he would find 10 righteous that lived in the boundaries of Tustin. Kind of a frightening thought. You'd say, well, surely there's 50. And then you start thinking, well, maybe not. You can see his mind were 40. Maybe not even that. Let's get it down to 10. The closer I can get it to 4, the better off I am. And so two angels went to the city of Sodom. And the men, it said from the youngest to the oldest, they were perverts, came and circled the house and said, bring those men out to us that we may know them carnally. Homosexual activity. And the angel said, step aside. No, no, please, please. And he goes out the door. The angel's still inside. He says, have nothing to do with these good men. Don't. And then it comes out. Here he is, a stranger to us. And he's telling us what we should do and shouldn't do. Well, when the angels first came, they found him at the gates of Sodom. At the gates of the city is where the judges sat and the elders sat, and business transactions were verified.
Again, there's just not enough time to complete this study, so we'll hear the balance of our message on the next edition of CNV Radio with Mike McIntosh. In order to understand the magnitude of what has been done for us, we need to look at the cross, but then focus on the empty tomb. Jesus dying on the cross paid for mankind's sin, but it was his resurrection that guarantees that we too will have eternal life with him. Before we go, if you're interested in additional spiritual resources, they're available at your fingertips 24 hours a day on our website at mikemackintosh.com. Whatever your current area of Bible study, you can listen to a corresponding teaching by Mike in the sermon section under the teaching link. Again, log in at mikemackintosh.com. Tomorrow we'll conclude our series in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter and verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.